Gracious Father, we thank you so much for everything that you've done for us, for sending your Son, for the blood that he shed, his body that was broken. Thank you for this time that we're able to take and remember what he did for us. Lord, I pray that we would be eager to share with others the great love that you've given to us. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you for the freedom that we have here to gather together, this beautiful building that we have, to meet together comfortably. I just pray that you would help our hearts be focused on you and your word, and that we would look for areas that we need to change in our hearts. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're going to turn to a familiar passage today. I believe it's familiar for most of you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We're going to look at the Great Commission, or Jesus' final command. I'll start off sharing a story with you. Do we have a lot of readers here? Some readers, people like reading. Okay. Growing up, I never really enjoyed reading until my mom, or actually my future brother-in-law, introduced Louis L'Amour books to me, and then I started reading Louis L'Amour books. But also I got into missionary biographies and really loved reading about missionaries. Hudson Taylor was one of my favorites. And I was reading a book about Hudson Taylor, and he shared, it was a little section from his journal, a time when he was on a boat. And it started off, he was sharing how he was below deck reading and studying in his little cabin on the boat. And he heard a splash and some yelling and running up on deck, so he rushed up there to find that a man had fallen overboard. And this man was unable to swim. And the boat was a big enough boat that they couldn't just turn it around to save this man. So they're drifting in one direction, and he's in the water, drowning. But he sees a little fishing boat off to the side. And they have ropes and they have nets that would definitely be able to help save this man's life. So he yells to the fishing boat and he says, "Quick, come over here, row over here and save this man's life. He's drowning and he can't swim." And the reply was, "We're busy fishing." And to his disbelief, he's like, "Are you serious? You're fishing so you won't save this man's life?" And he goes, "I'll pay you. Whatever amount you'd make fishing, we'll pay you. Come over and save this man's life." And the reply yet again was, "Well, how much money do you have?" And his reply was, "Well, I'm not sure how much money I have, but I'll give you everything I have." How much would that be? $50. I'll give you $50. Not enough. We can make more than that fishing. So he says, "Whatever I have, I will give you. Just come and save this man's life." And slowly, this fishing boat comes over, drags their net, and pulls the man up dead. And Hudson Taylor goes down to his cabin absolutely disgusted at the attitude of these fishermen. But then it hits him that every time he has an opportunity to share the gospel, and he says, "I'm too busy. What's the worth?" Or, "They might make fun of me," or, "I might be rejected." He realized that he has the same exact attitude that these fishermen had. They were too busy. They were too much about their work to save a man's life. And yet, as we go throughout our weeks and our months and our years, we can go long periods of times without sharing the life-saving gospel of God with people because we're too busy. We're too caught up in the things that we are doing. And we can be just like those fishermen. Just had a missionary at our home church this past week. His name is Weichi Lam. He shared in a message that they've done the research, and it appears, it's hard to completely prove this, but over half of the world's population ever, so from Adam till now, is alive right now. And it's estimated that 0.5% of those people believe the gospel. So over half of the people that have ever lived on the planet are living right now, and only 0.5% of those people believe the gospel. There is a great need and a great mass of people around us every day headed to hell. dying, drowning without a hope. And yet we sometimes can be content, can't we, to go about our daily lives, to think that we're too busy to go about spreading the gospel, following Jesus' final command. We see the setting here. We have Jesus meeting with his disciples, and I'm sure more people, but specifically speaking with his disciples at this point. And he shares with them verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" We see that Jesus, as we already spoke about a little, some men mentioned, Jesus is risen and he is coming back. Amen. It's exciting. We have a risen Savior. Unlike any other religion in the world, we have our follower and he is alive. He didn't die and stay dead. And he comes to his disciples after they had gone out, after Jesus died. What happened? His disciples went back to fishing and doing what they had done before. Really, their lives didn't change at that point. You see, they followed Jesus for 3 years and then they went back to their daily lives. But then Jesus comes along as the risen Savior. And he spends time with them, teaches them, and then he comes to right before he ascends to heaven and he gives them his final command. And he starts it off, though, by saying, "All authority is given unto me." Jesus has all power. Do you realize that? Everything is under his control. He has the power to forgive people of their sins. He has power over death. He has power over every circumstance in our life. What a comfort that is. And he says, "Now, because of this power, because I am a risen Savior, because I have the power to forgive sins, because all authority is mine, because all other religions fail compared to me, the risen Savior, now you're to go about and spread this news with others." So we see Jesus' resurrection as our motivation to fulfill the Great Commission. His resurrection gives him authority and power over sin and death here on this earth. Different than all other religions, Jesus had died and was now standing there in front of these men. Think of the impact of this statement. Think of the struggle that these men already went through. They followed this man thinking he was the Messiah for years. And then they saw him die upon a cross and buried in a tomb. They thought he would be the conquering one, the promised Savior. And yet they watched him die and they went back to their business. But then they realized he was. They realized what he was saying when he would mention that he would rise again, build the temple once again. Think about Peter. He had denied him 3 times after Peter saying, "Lord, I'll stand by you no matter what." And then they come, they arrest him, and Jesus is standing there. Or Peter is standing there as Jesus is being mocked and tried. And a little servant girl comes up to Peter and says, "Aren't you one of the men that follows Jesus?" What does Peter say? It was exactly what he said he wouldn't do. He says, "No." And by the 3rd time, he begins cursing to prove his point that "I am not a follower of Jesus." Then, as Jesus had foretold, the rooster crows. And that's what Peter is left with. He then watches his Messiah die, left with the thought of, "The last thing I did was deny him." But then we see Jesus was a risen Savior. And he comes back and he asks Peter, in almost the same setting, next to a fire, he says, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" 3 times. As the risen Savior, and he says, "Now you're going to go out and feed my sheep." And now he gives them this final commission. Think of the impact that this had, Jesus' resurrection. I think a lot of times in our lives, we think of Jesus as just someone in the past, someone that saved us. But do you realize he's working in our lives continually through his Spirit? His power of the resurrection is working in us so that we can fulfill his commands. Those were the implications of this statement to his disciples. Same implications that can carry for us. Then we see the command. He says, go therefore, so because all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, you are to go and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We see every nation is our field for fulfilling the Great Commission. He states, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So we see through the Old Testament, God deals mostly specifically with the Israelites, right? And he brings others such as Ruth, and you think of Rahab, in, and he extends salvation to them, and he even has Jonah, right, go and preach to the Ninevites salvation and for them to call upon the Lord. But we see him dealing mostly with the Israelites, but then he comes to this point and he says, you guys are now to go and preach to everybody. How exciting is that? I'm guessing we don't have many Jewish people in this room. Isn't it exciting that they went out and preached to everybody? But we see, what does that have to do with us? Because you guys live in Port Washington, okay? You have tons of different people around here. Lots of different nations represented here. We have many different nations represented right here in this room. But we can see the implications come. We are not to be prejudiced. Jesus was commanding them to go out and preach to everybody. Go out and share the gospel with everybody, no exceptions. We see Jesus came to seek the lost, right? That was a problem that the religious leaders had with Jesus, was that he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. They didn't like that about Jesus, because they thought he should be with the religious people, but Jesus had no prejudice. He went out and he had the sinful woman come and wash his feet with her tears. He healed the lepers. He healed the lame, the beggars. He made the blind see. He made the dumb speak. He made the deaf hear. And he went to those outcasts, those sinners. He had one of his disciples, a tax collector. They were hated by people those days. And yet he went and spoke the gospel to everybody. So for us, maybe we don't have struggles preaching the gospel to different ethnic groups or different nations, but maybe it's your rich, snobby neighbor next to you that you don't like sharing the gospel with. Or maybe we are the rich, snobby neighbor and we have bad neighbors next to us that we don't like how they keep their yard or they're loud. So we don't want to share the gospel with them and invite them to church. Jesus says, go out, preach the gospel to everybody. So folks, in your life, we can get to points, can't we, where we neglect this, don't we? That we come into church, and maybe there's that person that just rubs you the wrong way and you wish they weren't in church. Or maybe you have that coworker at work that just rubs you the wrong way. And therefore, you would never invite them to church because spending the amount of time that you do at work with them is enough for you. You don't want to see them another day of the week. You have to see them Monday through Friday. But if you take Jesus' command literally when he says, go out and preach everybody, reach all nations, reach everybody that will listen. Folks, that is the responsibility that we have. To share with those that rub us wrong. To share with those that we don't know. To share with those that we have to see every day. Now that can be my struggle. I must admit, I have grandparents that are unsaved. I have my meme, we're French, so we call her meme. My grandmother on my dad's side was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer about 3.5 years ago. She was given a couple months to live. She's still living and doing pretty well. And she was unsaved. And you know what? I wanted to share the gospel with her, but I thought too, which in the past she had been antagonistic to it. If my dad had tried to share the gospel with her before, he had tried to share the gospel with her husband, my grandfather, and she would get mad and yell at my dad. for sharing the gospel because they were Catholics and all set. And so for me, that was a struggle. I didn't want to share the gospel with them necessarily because I was afraid that my grandfather and my grandmother would not like me anymore and that they would reject me. There are all different reasons why we don't want to share the gospel, aren't there? You get on the airplane and you know that you should start a gospel conversation with the person next to you, but you don't want it to be an awkward airplane ride. I have to be stuck with them for 3 hours. What if they turn me down? So you don't share the gospel. I have family. I have to see them at every family gathering. I don't want it to be awkward. So we don't share the gospel with them. I have a neighbor. I have to see them every day when I come out of my house. So I don't want it to be awkward. So we don't share the gospel with them. That person, just, I don't like them. So we leave them drowning, headed to hell, just like those fishermen. Because we don't truly regard Jesus' final command. This missionary as well that mentioned the statistics, over half the population being alive today, he said the Great Commission, because we hear it so much, we're so familiar with it, can become the Great Omission. The Great Commission can become the Great Omission. We go about our daily lives and we know about the Great Commission and we have it memorized, and because we go to church and we hand out tracts once in a while, we're all set. And we don't truly regard Jesus' message of preaching the gospel to everyone. You realize you're in your workplace for a reason. You are in your neighborhood for a reason. You're in your town, your state, for a reason. God has placed you there because you can have opportunities and there are people there that He wants you to reach. Don't let it pass by. We should also have a global vision. The Lord, think of Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Jesus Christ is Lord one day. And folks, I truly hope that there are more people that are willing and ready to confess that He is Lord as their Lord and Savior, and not just doing it because they recognized it too late. So folks, we have a great responsibility to reach people. I believe you do. You have missionaries to Papua New Guinea and different missionaries. And what an impact you have by serving and supporting and praying for missionaries. And Pastor John and Nathaniel were going over the prayer sheet and how they do that, and I think that's so important, and what a great part you guys have in helping reach the world. But you guys can also reach the world right here. What a wonderful place. This is why my wife and I love New York City, is because you have people from all around the world right here. And you can share the gospel with them right in your backyard. But you also have a responsibility to be helping others share the gospel around the world. Maybe you can't go to Africa, but you can help a missionary in Africa. Papua New Guinea, that area, I believe he said there are over 300 languages spoken on that island, Papua Indonesia and Papua New Guinea, the left side and the right side. So there are many, many missionaries there because there are so many different languages that have never had the gospel translated into their language. So they've never heard the gospel. We have a responsibility to make that possible. We see them. What's our goal for fulfilling the Great Commission? It's evangelism and discipleship. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So we see evangelism and discipleship is our goal. When I was in high school, I had a great, great burden for evangelism. And I kept a record of it. And I did it with a pure heart, I truly believe it. But I went about just sharing the gospel with everybody I could get a hold of. And I want to be careful in the terms I use, but I had the privilege of leading over 100 people during my 4 high school years to pray the prayer of acceptance of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But on the flip side, to my shame, I am not in touch with a single one of those people. And to my knowledge, I mean, the Lord is the one that gives fruit. So maybe many of them are in churches now, being discipled and growing, but to my knowledge, I have no idea if any of them are even in church now, growing and being a part of a local body as believers ought to be. So folks, it's wonderful to go out and preach the gospel to people and evangelize, and to be sharing the gospel in your workplace, to be sharing the gospel in your community, with your neighbors, with your family. But that's not enough. Jesus doesn't just call us to go out and preach the gospel and let it be. He then commands his disciples, us, he commands us to take them, see them baptized, added to a church, and to be growing and being taught in Jesus' teachings. He says, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. So folks, take a couple moments for application. What are some ways that we can share the gospel? Maybe you have ways that you already do. That's wonderful. Bert was sharing how at one point he went into a park in Manhattan, I believe he said, and was handing out tracts to the homeless there and sharing the gospel with them. Those are great times where you can go, and those see much fruit sometimes. But also, I mean, there's opportunities in our everyday lives, aren't there? I already mentioned at your workplace. God puts you in that workplace with those coworkers, even those annoying coworkers, for a reason. And he puts you in your neighborhood with your annoying neighbors for a reason. You're not there by mistake. If there's one thing that Liz and I have learned over the past couple of years of our marriage, is he has a plan. He does. And it may seem like you're in places as a mistake, or just because you were kicked out of a house before, place where you lived, but he has you in a place for reason and ministry for you there, and people that you can reach and serve. So build relationships. Pastor John and Nathaniel go to the basketball court, play basketball, and share the gospel. You know, you can have fun doing it. Go out and fish on the pier with other fishermen and talk with them and share the gospel. There are many ways. Just go to the park if you have kids. Bring them to the park and start conversations with the other parents. Share the gospel with them. Your life truly is actually evangelism. It's not just something you do Saturday mornings handing out tracts. Your life is evangelism. It ought to be acting out the gospel, preaching the gospel. And when people see your life, they should want what you have. As Ruth said to Naomi, I want your God to be what? My God. If people were to look at your life, would they say, I want their God to be my God? So it's not just proclaiming the gospel, but it is also living it out. Your life should be preaching the gospel, but that's not enough. You can't just say, I live the gospel. Jesus does command to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel. Discipleship, how can you do it? It is Bible studies, taking people aside and doing Bible studies with them, but it can be so much more than that. I mean, just spending time with people, and as you interact with them, watching their actions and encouraging them in the Lord. It's a time with your children if you have kids. It's a continual thing, isn't it? As they're saved, being able to teach them how to follow Jesus' commands. It's something that is a part, once again, of our everyday life, just as I mentioned with evangelism. It's not just a Saturday morning Bible study thing. It's as you go throughout your life and you interact with people, be constantly thinking of how you can edify them, build them up, and teach them to be more like Christ as you follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Follow me as what? I follow Christ. Are we able to say that? Once again, if we're to preach the gospel, our lives must reflect the gospel. If we're to lead people to be more like Christ, we must be pursuing Christ-likeness ourselves. I shared this with our life group on evangelism this past spring. If you're a Ford salesman and you drive a Toyota, it doesn't work out too well for you, does it? So you show up at a conference with big signs for Ford and you drive up in your Toyota Tundra. What would the people think? They wouldn't. They'd say, well, why are you driving a Toyota if you think Ford is so great? If people were to look at your lives and you were to say, hey, turn to Christ, he saves. Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Would they be able to look at your life and say, yeah, he lives what he preaches. Or'd they say, really? That's not what your life is about. It's not just our actions. Well, it is. It's not just what we speak, but it's also what we live. There's two facets of it: evangelism and discipleship. You might say, Kevin, I just don't know how. I don't know what to say. Or I don't have unsafe friends. Well, you have unsaved people all around you. And folks, if you think about it, the disciples had 3 years with Jesus about. And yet, now he's saying, I'm going up into heaven. See you later. You guys go out and change the whole world. How do you think the disciples felt at this moment? Probably like many of you maybe right now. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Jesus, you can't leave. But then Jesus makes a final promise. What? Jesus' presence. That he would be with them always, even to the end of the age. So he doesn't just leave them hanging and ascend into heaven and say, all right, see you later. What does he say? Listen, guys, I'm going to be with you always. My Holy Spirit will be empowering you. His presence is through the Spirit. And a lot of times I think we think of the Holy Spirit and growing up for me, you always, you know, you say the Trinity and you say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And you almost feel like God the Spirit is like a step down. Guys, they're all equally God and they're all equally powerful. And you have very God, the essence of God dwelling inside of you if you've called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The power that rose Jesus from the dead, the power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the power that parted the Red Seas, the power that made the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, that's the power that is dwelling inside of you as you go out and share the gospel and disciple people. So Jesus' presence is our comfort for fulfilling the Great Commission. Think about the disciples. They had their teacher just crucified. He was crucified. The worst death you can die. Their master died, and they watched. They lived in a hostile land. It was a terrible, wicked time. People being tortured. They trained for about 3 years. But Jesus' comfort was, you guys are going to have the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you. And they were able to go out. You see, Peter went from denying the Lord Jesus Christ to a little time after where he's now proclaiming the gospel boldly. And they see the church started. Over 3,000 people added because of Peter's witness. Because Peter was great and bold? No. Because he recognized the power of God in his life. I want to share a few stories. Another missionary story that I love is called Peace Child. It's about a missionary named Don Richardson. And he was in Papua New Guinea. And he was one of the first missionaries to go there. And when he showed up, he made a mud hut there and he moved in with the community. And these were cannibals. And they prized deception. So the book starts off in sharing about a story of this man who had family members in another tribe. And this tribe had killed some people. And they said, oh yeah, we want to make peace with you. So he went as an ambassador. And he spent 2 years visiting their camp. I believe. It was close to 2 years, right around there. And then one time they had a great feast with him and then killed him. And they were famous because of this, because they were able to fatten him with friendship. That was their idea. They literally worshipped this type of deception, that it was like fattening the pig for slaughter. They fattened people with friendship so that they could kill them. So he comes in and he's thinking, okay, I'm going to share the gospel with these folks. And he starts sharing the gospel with them. And you know who they get excited about? Not Jesus. Guess who? Judas. Judas becomes the hero of the story because he traveled with Jesus for 3 years and then he betrayed him. And he's thinking, how in the world am I going to share the gospel with these folks when they think Judas is the hero of the gospel? But then, as he spends time with them, He's committed to them. The Lord allowed a loophole, in a sense. He finds out that the only way these people can have peace is through what they call a peace child. The two tribes of fighting would take a baby from this tribe and they would give it to the other tribe. And this tribe would take a baby and give it to this tribe. And as long as those two babies lived, there would be peace between the two tribes. So Don was able to come in and say, listen, God provided the ultimate peace child, the once and for all peace child. God gave His only Son, and He came to us and lived among us, and He's still living. And He offers salvation to all so that we can have peace with Him. You know how He was able to see these tribes, these cannibals, these people who worshipped Judas because he was the betrayer? Because of the power of the gospel. 30 more seconds. I had an awesome opportunity. I got to see the gospel at work. I was in high school, got to take a trip to Zambia, Africa. And we took a trip way out into the bush to a place called Lufanyama. We had to get permission from their king to come into their town. It was 3 hours out from any civilization. We came in, it was the first time a lot of these people had ever seen white ladies. And we had a young girl who had bright orange hair. So she was quite the celebrity for that day. But we went on hut-to-hut visitation, and I'm going with a student from Central African Bible College who spoke their language. And we come to a hut, and a lot of them turned us down, but then we come to a hut and they invite us. So we sit down at a fire pit, sitting on rocks in the middle of woods with goats wandering through the woods and chickens. It was pretty cool. And as we're talking, these people going through the trails in the woods gather. And then the man turns it over, the college student looks at me and he goes, Kevin is from America and he has a message for you. And I'm pretty sure my jaw dropped and I had to pick it up. And I was like, okay, you're going to throw this on me right now? I have no idea about their culture. I'm removed from language. I'm completely culturally barriers completely up. And yet he says, Kevin's going to share the gospel with you. So I proceeded through the interpreter simply to share the gospel. And afterwards, he asked if they would call upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I believe 11 people at that time raised their hands saying, I call upon Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and turn other things away. Because I was good at sharing the gospel? Absolutely not. Because I could communicate well with them? Absolutely not. But because the Lord's gospel is powerful. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen? So folks, as we go out through the community, preach the gospel with passion and power through our words and through our lives. Be making disciples, encouraging people to become more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much once again for Your love for the gospel, that it can transform our lives and that we can go from scared to bold, proclaiming the great love that You love us with. Pray that You would help us to be bold in this community, to be sharing the gospel. Lord, we thank You that You are with us and give us the strength to do so. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.